But now let's take our Bibles this evening and once again turn to the Old Testament. And we'll be reading chapters 3 and chapter 4 of Malachi. Now, young people, Malachi will be easy to find for you because it's the very last book in the Old Testament. Number 37. This is the one place in the Old Testament that's easy for you to find, no doubt. So let us read from Malachi in chapter 3 down through and including chapter 4, verse 6. And please hear this, as it is indeed the word of the living God. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against those who swear falsely and against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his charge, and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on that day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them, as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evil doer will be chafed. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, The Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. The Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, as we open this portion, we ask for your help and grace and wisdom. And we ask this in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, we've come to the last book of the Old Testament. And what do you think it might have in store for us this evening? What does God say through his prophet to the church of old? Well, you remember the nature of man, and you remember the nature of Israel, and how that they said that they would promise to serve the Lord. They told Joshua and made a covenant to that effect. And they made a covenant before that with Moses and the Lord at Mount Sinai. And they made covenants various times throughout their history. And not once were they able to even approximate obedience to that covenant command. And so what do you think that the prophet Malachi has in store for the church here? The church that had gone through this period of coming into the land, the church that had it taken away at various times, and then finally had a king set over them, and then had wickedness raise up, even through the house of David and his own sinfulness, and then how God in his kindness promised that he would send one of the sons of David to be that final king, that he would establish his kingdom over all the earth forever and ever. But in the meantime, that kingdom continues to wax worse and worse, and it continues to follow the ways of the world until God says, that's enough. There's no remedy. You're being cast out. And so they were taken away in captivity. And now the 70 years has gone by, and they've been brought back to the land, thousands of them, making their home again in the land of Israel and in the capital of Jerusalem. But you'll remember how that the people of God, they're still failed in their covenant commitments to the Lord. And we're reminded of this so poignantly by our own lives. We don't have to look back to the times in which these people dwelt. We look at our own history. We look at our own families. We look at our own churches. We look at our own nations. And what do we see? That's what we find in ourselves. In man, there's nothing but wounds, as Isaiah describes it, and bruises and putrefying sores from the sole of the foot to the crown of the head. There's no soundness in us. Think of that. Without Christ, we have no hope whatsoever. Well, wouldn't you know it? The last book of the Old Testament, while at the same time correcting the abuses of this people who've come back to the land, now takes a great deal of its time in pointing forward to the coming of the Messiah. And it's good for us then, as God's people, to remember, to hear God's word when he calls us, and to turn from our evil ways and return to the Lord and seek him. We might say, be revived in his ways. I remember something of being a young person once upon a time, and I remember a story that I'll tell you. When I was a young person, a very young lad, and I was not listening to my older brother, not thinking that my oldest brother really had the authority to tell me what to do. I was getting about that age where I really didn't want to hear what he might have to say. Now, my father was a railroad man. He traveled, and he was 24/7. He could be home or gone any time of day. And when he came home, he needed to get his sleep. And if he didn't get his sleep, he would be kind of grouchy and grumpy. And as I found out that I would be later on. And one Sunday morning, I was downstairs and I was being a little loud, and my oldest brother came into the room and he said, "You need to be quiet because Dad came in late and he's asleep and you're going to wake him up." And so I proceeded to get louder. To my shame, I didn't hear my brother. I didn't listen to what he had to say. And I tried it once again when I was told to quiet down, and I got louder. And I said, "So what?" Something to that effect. And that was the last thing I remember. The next thing I saw was my father appearing down the hallway, coming to greet me in my disobedience. And you can believe that as a young boy, I was quickly corrected by my father in this. That's a miniature picture of where Israel was at with God. They had been told and told and told, obey, return to the Lord, submit yourself to Him. And then one day, the messenger, not only the messenger of the covenant, but the Lord of the covenant is going to appear suddenly in His temple and begin to correct all things. And that was not a day that Israel found very comfortable. And we're going to look at that. And so failure to hear brings consequences. Hearing God's word, on the other hand, brings blessings. So heed the messenger's words today by turning to the Lord. Look to Jesus. Well, let's begin by learning from Malachi, the messenger. Who is this Malachi? Well, it's interesting. This prophet was the last of the Old Testament prophets to write, and he wrote somewhere between 430 BC to 420 BC. So he was one of the later writers. He was writing likely during the second appearing of Nehemiah in Jerusalem. Remember, the cupbearer came and he built the walls, and then he had to go back for a time, and then he would come back yet again. And you can find this in his own book. And so he was writing in that second appearance of Nehemiah. Now, the content of Malachi was clear for the protection of the faithful remnant, and then to also turn down or to turn away the covenant breakers. So remember, they were striving to build and rebuild the covenant community according to the pattern God had given them, and according to the law that God had given Moses on Mount Sinai, and according to the explanation of that law, all through the history of the Old Testament, through the kings and through the Chronicles and through the other prophets that had spoken. And so this was Malachi's job. Now, the name Malachi is a very telling name. It simply means my messenger. And what a very wonderful name for this prophet of God to have as he spoke. Now, the Old Testament translation of the Hebrew into Greek, called the LXX because of the supposed 70 scholars who sat on the translation board of that work, they treat Malachi as a common and not a proper noun. Now, what that means, children, is that they, in their ideas, thought that Malachi was not a person, but an ideal. And so there are those who follow that train of thinking. But in our translation, as well as in many others, it comes across as a proper noun, meaning that Malachi was indeed a person. And he was spoken of as that prophet, even by the Lord Jesus, who takes up his words in the Gospels. And so there's no reason for us to necessarily think that this was an anonymous letter. It was a letter written by one by the name of Malachi. The name fits the person as the work of the messenger. Well, so what was the message of the messenger? What was it all about? Well, it was to hear God's covenant suit. If we go back to chapter 1, there are only four chapters in this wonderful little prophecy. If we go back and we open with verse 1 in chapter 1, the oracle, the burden, that's what that word would mean, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi, the burden of the word of the Lord through his messenger. "I have loved you," says the Lord, "but you say, how have you loved us?" And the Lord responds, "Was not Esau Jacob's brother," declares the Lord, "yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau. I have made his mountains a desolation and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. And so we find here, this is a covenant suit God is bringing to the people of God through his prophet. He's telling them about his redemptive love that he's always borne for them. And he's showing right out of the box, don't you remember how that Isaac had two sons? And don't you remember how Jacob was loved and Esau was hated? Don't you remember how God made his selection among them? And they refused to understand. They began to say, how have you loved us? Look, we've gone through all this trouble. How have you loved us? It's a little bit like someone's telling their mom that they don't think that she must love them when she chastises or has to punish them or give them some swats because they were disobedient. And then just a little while later, they find out how that disobedience would have led them into severe trouble had they not obeyed. And so they're led to thank their mother instead of be hardened. But Israel was still at this place where many of them were hardened in their hearts against the Lord. And so this covenant suit follows. But there were also not only this questioning of God's love, but the sacrifices that they offered to God were defiled. In verses 6 through 14, a son honors his father and a servant his master. And if I am then a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts. Well, you priests despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is despised. When you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? When you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? But now, will you not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us? So in this portion, we find here how the priests were offering sacrifices that were the worst of the animals. Now, the Lord in the law of Moses told them specifically which offerings to bring. But they were shrewd. They thought, you know, if I send to God that sacrifice, they're just going to die on the altar. What's the difference? I'll keep the best of the flock, and the best of the flock, then they'll be breeding stock, and it'll be better for me, and I'll have more livestock. And so I'll just give them the cast off. I'll give them the old, the blind, the lame, the ones that are about ready to die from sickness anyway. What's the difference? And God says, that was to defile the offerings. They brought all these things and they presented it in a contemptuous, sneering manner. What does it matter to God? Oh, dear friends, they were corrupted. And not only in bringing of their offerings and allowing men to bring these offerings, but the very priesthood themselves were corrupted. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, we find this to be the case. Now this is the commandment for you, O priest. If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send my curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have cursed them already, because you are not taking it to heart. Behold, I am going to rebuke your offspring, and I will spread refuse on your faces, and the refuse of your feast, and you will be taken away with it. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him. Was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence. So he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But as for you, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction you have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I also have made you despised and abased before all the people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in your instruction. Do you remember the days long before this, in the days when Eli the priest was ruling, and he had sons of Hophni and Phinehas, and how that his sons went out among the people and did the most base things. And when they brought their offerings, they went and they took up the choicest pieces of meat. And they didn't want boiled meat, but they wanted the meat that they could fry and cook for themselves. And that wasn't to be. And it was a sign of disobedience and disrespect to the Lord and to the Lord's people in this. This was something to the priest of this day was doing for the people of God, defiling the offerings, and they were corrupted. They were corrupted. Now, a priesthood that's willing to do that, not just the people bringing the blind, the lame, and the halt, but now the priests themselves doing these sorts of things. The Lord was incensed against them, not only because of the priest's actions and the people's action, but the Lord's institution of marriage was also being profaned. In verse 10, we read these words of chapter 2. Do we not all have one Father, yet has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously each one against his brother so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed by Israel and Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. This was something that was prohibited by the Old Testament law. They weren't to intermingle with people, not just because they had a different blood, because they were very often not of the faith of God. And so this was forbidden for them to do this. And they had, many of the exiles had divorced their legitimate wives. You can find this in verses 13 through 16. They'd set aside their legitimate wives and taken other women besides. The Lord complains to them that the Lord is wearied with their words. People love to talk, and there's a lot of talking that goes on. Look at verse 17 of chapter 2. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, how have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? They were saying they didn't think that he was even in existence. He's not looking. He's not seeing. Now, it may be that the people of Israel who came back still had this reckoning in their mind. God put us into slavery, and we had to go through those hard years in Babylon and elsewhere before we came back. And is he even paying attention to us? Does he even care? And maybe their hearts had grown hard before the Lord. And we need to be careful when God chastises us that our hearts don't grow hard. Aren't we warned in the New Testament that we need to take care lest through the hardness and deceitfulness of sin, our hearts become hardened and we become bitter and overtaken with bitterness against the Lord? And this is what the people of God were doing. They were calling evil good and good evil. They're like the Pope, calling homosexuality and a union in that a good thing. That can never be. The God of heaven said otherwise. Oh, dear friends, saying that God delights in something and calling what he has called evil, to call it then good, is a treacherous, treacherous thing. And that's what was happening here. Well, instead of leaning on our own understanding, if we find ourselves among company in the world like that, or people, even churchgoers, who have those kinds of feelings, we need to be careful to rely on God's messenger and his message, who brings the promised judgment and the promise of hope. God's messenger is seen in our reading that we gave earlier in chapter 1 or chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Behold, I will send my messenger. Now, this isn't the immediate reference that you might think it might be to the Lord Jesus Christ. It actually refers to the one who was to come before him. And you remember who that was. The messenger of the covenant was none other than the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, born to them in their old age, whom they called John, who was later known in the gospel writers as John the Baptizer, because he was renewing Israel again through repentance, through a baptism of repentance. And so we find here that this messenger was sent by the Lord. And this messenger was a preparer. He was heralding the coming of another, not of himself. He wasn't holding a light and a candle for himself, pointing to himself, saying, look at me, look at my message, look at my works, look at my ministry. Everybody's following me. Everybody's coming out to the desert to follow old John. No, he was pointing to the one who was coming, the one who he could say that his sandals, that he was not even worthy to unloose the straps from his sandals. The one who said, Lord, I should be baptized of you, and do you come to me? And Jesus would have to say, suffer it to be so for now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. This is that John. This is that John the baptizer, the messenger of the covenant, who we see in places like Mark 1 and 2, and we see in Matthew and in chapter 3, in verse 10 and following. And now this title is the one who brings the covenant judgments and blessings. He's the one who's causing others to have reckonings with God. But he also brings the herald of the blessing that is to come. Not only does this, you see, speak of the messenger in our verse, but it speaks of another. Do you see that in verse 1? Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. And he goes on in this vein. And this is exactly the wording that is picked up by John the Baptist when he's pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. That he is the one who has the winnowing fan, a picture of an agricultural scene in which they were threshing the grain, and they would take the fan over the grain so that the chaff would fly away. That chaff is the light surrounding the hull of the seed, and the seed, the heavy, remains, and the lightness of the chaff blows away in the wind by the fan. And Jesus would be that winnowing fan. And he would cause his people to be sifted out from among those who were said to be the nation of God, the people of God. Within Israel, there was an Israel, in other words. And he was bringing that to pass. Oh, we find here that beautiful truth that in this passage, we've often quoted it, we've often said it, we've often studied it, thinking about this and God's unchanging nature, and we can depend upon that unchanging nature. And because he's unchanging and he's made his covenant of grace and eternity, because of that, he will never cast us off who are his true believing people. Look at verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. This is God speaking to us about his own nature. I do not change, therefore, O sons of Jacob, you are not consumed. Oh, praise God that God does not change in his nature. That if he has said, I will have mercy, then beloved, he will have mercy. If he has said, I will have grace upon whom I will show grace, then he will have grace. And what a thing to revel in and to enjoy. Beloved people of God, in this we find God's faithfulness to his nature being highlighted. But then in this very chapter where we see this blessing of the coming of the covenant messenger and the Lord himself coming to the temple as the Lord Jesus himself did, we find God's pursuit of a covenant curse in one more respect, and that is the robbing of God. Now, how do you rob God? And that's what they said. Wherein have we robbed you? How can men rob God? I mean, God is the one who holds everything. He owns everything. He has everything. How can you rob God? Because God gives blessings to men. And then he asks but a tenth in return. And when we withhold that tenth that is rightfully God's, he withholds blessing from us. And this is what the scripture says, will a man rob God? And you are robbing me. How? In tithes and offerings. And then God brings this challenge to them. And this challenge is something that I would challenge God's people with the world over. Something that I have seen proved true and true and true over and over and over again in my life. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. This is a picture in the temple. There was the inner court where all of the furniture and the priest ministered. And then there were the outer compartments in which the priest stored up the offerings that were brought by the people of Israel. And those offerings were not only to be for the priests to live on throughout the year as their portion and due from God, but it was to feed the poor. It was to feed the orphan. It was to feed the widow. And when they didn't bring that in, then there was nothing to feed those whom God said he loved and that he would be the husband and the father of. And so, my friends, this was something that they didn't understand the consequence of what they were doing, but God challenges them in the fatherly and loving way. You just see, if you don't bring those in, and you see if I won't open up a blessing from heaven, it's like the windows of heaven are just going to be open, pouring out blessing upon you. And anybody who's ever been in a place to test and trust God for this knows exactly what I'm talking about, because you've seen it also. Your conscience knows that it is true. There are times, sure, that you have financial reversals and hard times, but you also know in your heart of hearts that when you give to the Lord, as the scripture says, you can't outgive God. You cannot give more than God gives to you. Well, beyond this, we find that God hears and listens to his people and to the people in the church. He hears the ungodly talk in the church and the people of God. In verses 13 through 18, we see this whole scenario. He says, "Your words have been arrogant against me." And he goes on in this vein. Some people are talking arrogantly against God even to this day. They're mocking God. The people have said it is useless to serve God. They said that it's no profit to obey God. And my friends, if it's your idea that you must obey God so you can profit, you've got the wrong idea altogether. We serve God because we love him, and because he's good to us, and because he's worthy of everything that we have. But then God not only hears the ungodly talk, but God hears the godly talk. God hears it when we're fellowshipping as we did this morning in and among God's people. God takes note when he hears the people of God together. Believers speaking to believers of their precious communion of the saints and how they can encourage each other with this talking. What a delightful thing it is. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for all those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. And what's the result? They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. They are God's jewels. Meditation on the name of God is precious in his sight. And when we share that with the people of God, what a joy it is. And not just a dense theological discussion after service about the decrees of God, but rather a mingling of the benefits and blessings that God pours out because he has decreed to be a good and a blessed God, and how that has shined upon his people. Oh, this is what he wants us to see and understand. The eternal decree of God that he's made from all eternity that flows down to us in the very places that we live day by day. Christian, you are God's special treasure. You are the ones who will make up the diadems and his crown. You are the jewels of his redemption. Oh, Christian, you're God's own special treasure, treasure purchased by Jesus, ransomed by an offering to the infinite justice of Almighty God. And he watches over you in a manner that nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we need to hear then and heed the prophet's closing remarks of the judgment that is to come in chapter 4. And of the promise to the faithful, those who do fear the Lord's name, that he will rise with healing in his wings, a son of righteousness. Oh, dear friends, what a beautiful picture this is. The son of righteousness will rise upon us. And the exhortation then to remember the law of Moses, to keep the word of God. And sign of the Lord's coming of Elijah the prophet. It was not to no purpose that Elijah was a man who never saw death that was recorded in Holy Scripture, but was come and met by angels, whisked him away in a fiery chariot into heaven. And this coming again that is spoken of here of Elijah the prophet before the great and notable day of the Lord comes. It's not the appearance of the physical reincarnation or the resurrection of Elijah in his physical body. The New Testament uncovers all of this very well for us in John, the first chapter, verse 21, and Matthew 11, 14, and 17, 10 through 12, tells the disciples of Jesus that Elijah has come. And if you will hear it, it was John the Baptist. All of these pointing to John. He was the messenger of the covenant, and that came. And so those who heard and understood and meditated on the Word of God, the secret wasn't hidden from them, but they could see that John was the one who pointed to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so the messenger, after this time, all of the prophets fell silent for 400 years. And even Josephus, one of the Jews' own historians, tells us that they didn't speak anymore, nor were any books added to the canon of the Jewish Bible. And so the Old Testament closes, waiting for the Lord's messenger to come. The messenger which Malachi said pointed the church to their Messiah, who announced the Lord to come. Dear Church of God, we also occupy a place very similar to John the Baptist today, and we ourselves ought to be of the same mindset and persuaded that we ought to decrease so that He may increase, pointing to Christ rather than ourselves. We point men to Jesus in the gospel. We point them and our friends to the way of salvation in Christ. We also point to the ways and the Word of Christ and point to the final appearance of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Tonight, dear friends, heed the messenger's words today by looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's keep our eyes pointed heavenward towards Christ, looking to Him at all times. Father, thank You for this word tonight. Bless us now in Christ's name. Amen.